Amen. Beautiful song. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Our God is much bigger than we will ever understand in this life. And I'm so thankful that He's given us His words. We get to have glimpses into His holiness and His goodness for us. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. This morning, we'll start a new series, The Joy of Christmas. I've been waiting all year for a Christmas series. And for all of you that have been holding out, Thanksgiving's over, so Merry Christmas. We celebrated Christmas at our house in July. And again, I tried to wait until after Halloween to start listening to Christmas music. I couldn't make it. We started the day before Halloween. I love this time of year. I don't understand. I've got some people I know. I would count them as somewhat of friends that belong to a group that thinks you shouldn't celebrate Christmas. And I just think there's something wrong with those people. And they want to emphasize Easter, and that's okay. That I don't even think they want to call it that. But that's okay. You want to emphasize the resurrection, that's great. But we need the birth before we can have the resurrection. And you can't ignore that this is good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about preparing for Christmas. This is a wonderful, wonderful time of the year. And I personally love the traditions. I love Christmas music. I love the food. I love the time with family. And if you can manage to avoid the commercialization of it all, it's a really peaceful time. It's a really joyful time. And I know some of you have a hard time doing that. You're like the guy who went outside. He was on his way. Some of you know this. He came out of his door wearing full football gear. Had the pads on, the helmet on, and everything on. And his neighbor said, "Well, Bill, I didn't know you played football." He said, "I don't. I'm going Christmas shopping." Some of you knew that one. Some of you saw the ad for the department store that said, "It's Christmas time, come mingle with the crowd." It's gotten a little bit better, and some of you don't like online shopping, but I thank God for online shopping. It's a wonderful thing. And so I just love it, and if you can avoid the commercialization of it, it really is a joyful time, and it can be a simple time. Just a time to celebrate God's plan of salvation. And He's made that plan wonderfully simple. He's made that plan accessible to all. And it really just comes down to trusting and obeying. Simply trust and obey the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God's plan of salvation was prepared before the world began. And I think it's good every year to take time to prepare for Christmas, and there's a lot of things that you have to do. I found online the ultimate Christmas countdown checklist, and it starts 3 to 6 months before Christmas. Like the stores, right? Hobby Lobby had Christmas stuff out, I think, after 4th of July, right? But make a plan. Get your travel arrangements set together 2 months before, somewhere mid-October. You need to put your activities on the calendar. Start baking things you can freeze. I'm sure you've all done that, right? Updates to things at my house, if they get baked, they don't make it to the freezer. Update your holiday card list. I'll give you my address after church if you need it. Shop for cards and wrapping paper, because you don't want to have to go try to buy wrapping paper Christmas Eve. Make plans for overnight guests, and isn't that the most wonderful thing of it all, is to have people come stay at your house? All the people who don't have people stay at their house are like, "Yeah, it's great." 6 weeks before, make a master gift list. You don't have to have every detail filled in, but you want a master gift list. You want to know who you're buying for. Make a budget. Do any of you know what a budget is? A budget, by the way, is not the max limit on your credit card. That's not a budget. A budget's for the money you have, not the money you don't have. Start Christmas shopping in earnest. at the beginning of November, and I'm sure that all of you have done that. Listen, we put our Christmas tree up early this year. I was really excited to do that. But somebody I saw in the church had not only their tree up before Thanksgiving, but they had all their Christmas presents bought, wrapped, and under the tree. That's like overachiever. That's gold star. 1 month before, right now, after Thanksgiving, they say, do your online shopping, wrap your gifts as you buy them, because you can't hide them. Can't hide them. Take stock of your decorations, dishes. By the way, you got to have lots of chinette. Start addressing your holiday cards. 3 weeks before Christmas, you want to mail your cards. And by the way, when you mail your cards, it's a good idea to read them before you send them out. I told you last year about the lady who sent out 50 cards, and she never looked at them until after she sent 49 of them out. She looked at the last one. She'd already mailed them all out, and it said, just a little card to say a special gift is on its way. And she'd sent 49 of those things out. It's a good idea to read the card before you send it out. If you haven't decorated yet, decorate. Get your menu set. Get your turkeys or ham, especially ham. Make sure you mail out your presents for people you got to mail them to. And get your shopping done as early as possible for the food. They suggest, by the way, 1 week before Christmas, deep clean your house. And let me help you. I want to be a blessing to you today. Buy batteries. Yeah, some of you have learned this lesson. Buy batteries of every flavor. 3 days before you want to shop for your fresh ingredients, get your table ready. And 2 days before, start cooking. I like that. And the day before, make sure you got batteries for your video camera. I think this is an old list. Finish up your wrapping, finish cooking, sit back and relax. I think it's good to have a checklist. I think it's good to make preparations. I know that the holidays can be a really stressful time for a lot of people. A lot of people are really stressed out at the holidays, and it really shouldn't be. It really ought to be a time to rejoice, a time to enjoy. And I thank God that when it came to Christmas, he had a plan set in motion. This is mind-blowing, but before he created everything, Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, it's always astounded me. Atheists and different people have all these questions about this, and why is it like that, and why is it like this? I'll tell you, my biggest question is, why would God create us knowing that we would sin against him, knowing what it would require for us to have eternal life? Why would he make us in the first place? And the answer, my friend, is love. I was sad to hear just before church, somebody who visited here the other day just said that they don't think God loves them. God doesn't care about me. And dear friends, all you got to do is open your Bible and read the gospel, and you'll find that God does love you. He does care about you. And I thank God that he had a plan in motion from the beginning. When we come to the beginning of the gospels, Israel has been waiting in darkness for a long time. And they've been waiting in darkness not because God wasn't there. We talk about this 400-year period of silence between the end of the Old Testament, beginning of the New Testament, and people, we paint this picture of darkness and this bleakness, and it certainly was, but it's not because God went somewhere. It's not because God wasn't available. The people of Israel had every opportunity to walk in the light. They had every opportunity to know God, and they had the oracles of God, and they could have had a great relationship with God as they anticipated and waited with a longing for Messiah to come. The reason it was a time of darkness wasn't God's fault, it was Israel's fault. Israel had abandoned the truth of God's word for their traditions. Israel had killed the prophets in exchange for the praise of men. Israel had done all these things, and there had been a time of darkness, but now God was going to send out the angel Gabriel to break the silence and to proclaim not one, but two miraculous births that were about to happen. And the first birth we're going to look at this morning is the birth of one we call the forerunner, the one who would make ready for the coming Messiah. And so if you're able, let's stand together. We're in Luke chapter 1. And to get started today, we're going to read in verse 5. starting at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Our Heavenly Father, please give us understanding as we look to your word today. I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be prepared to worship you this Christmas, and that we would be used of you to prepare the hearts of those around us to receive Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would just help me from nothing without you. Bless your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I want you to notice in this preparing for Christmas, first of all, the people that were involved. In verse 5, we read about this couple. And it was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. We know this is Herod the Great. This is the one who was set up by the Romans to be the king, the provincial king of Israel. And they called him the king of the Jews. Caesar did, called him the king of the Jews. And Herod was a megalomaniac. He was a murderer. He was a horrible person. Murdered people in his own family, had one of his many wives murdered. I mean, he was just a terrible person, but he did a lot of things architecturally that are still wonders today. He took the temple and that was rebuilt at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and he made it even greater. It was a magnificent temple. And that's, by the way, he was like a lot of government officials that want to spend a lot of money. They tax people a lot. And so he took in a lot of taxes and did some magnificent things. And the temple was at the pinnacle was 150 feet high inside, 150 feet. Now, maybe that doesn't mean much to you, but you go somewhere, find a tower that's 150 feet and go up, and you'll realize that's really, really big. Covered with gold. I mean, it was just magnificent. Now, I don't think Herod cared much about worshiping God, but he did care a lot about having a name for himself. And he had his palaces, he built the fortress of Masada that maybe you've read about, and all kinds of things that he did. But he was a wicked, wicked man. And of course, we know he's the one that would have all of the young children killed at the birth of Christ. So just a terrible guy. But here he was in the days of Herod. In the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And notice what it says about them in verse 6. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. This couple, these servants of God, had a tremendous testimony. Now, I might say that somebody's a good guy, he's faithful. I might say some nice things about anybody, and maybe that matters, that we have that opinion and we have that kind of testimony. But I want you to know, this is the testimony of the Holy Scriptures. This is the testimony of the Word of God. And when it says that they were righteous, when it says that they were walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless, that means without reproach. These people were faithful. They were godly people. They were godly people. That's who they were. That was their character. But we'll find that they had a cry in their heart. And listen to me, just because you are doing your very best by the grace of God to live for God doesn't mean that everything's going to be just right in your life, that everything's going to be perfect, that you're going to be without problems. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have sorrow. It doesn't mean you're not going to have trials and tribulations. I want you to notice that it says in verse 7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. But listen, just because they walked with God didn't mean their circumstances were going to be great, and you need to understand that today. When you walk with God, that's what you need to do, and that's going to be right in the eyes of God, but doesn't mean that you won't have problems. It won't even mean that it won't seem like God's not on your side. Now, we have a hard time with this. We live in a world today that believes in our culture that the worst thing that could happen to a young woman is that she would be pregnant. There are young women in America today that would rather have cancer than be with child. That's sad. So you got to step outside of our American culture. Step outside of the 2019 mindset today for just a minute. You really need to understand this, because in biblical days, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, for a Jewish woman to be barren was the worst thing in the world that could happen to her. It was the heart's desire of every one of these young women in Israel that they would have children, that they would bear children for their husbands, that they would bear up seed to their family's name. Family was of the utmost importance to them. If you think family is important to you, just it's exponentially important to the Jewish people. And it was so important to them, there was nothing more important than for Elizabeth than that she could have children, especially in any children. Daughters were precious to them too, but they especially wanted sons to carry on the family name. It was very, very important to them. If you've been reading along with our 3-year Bible reading plan we started last January here in the church, you just read in 1 Samuel, and you read about Hannah and how she prayed for a child, how it was devastating to her. It was bitterness to her soul that she had not had a child. And so we get a picture there, get an understanding of what a big deal this was. Now they're too old. They've lived godly lives. They've stayed faithful to the Lord. They're walking uprightly before God. But now they're well stricken in years. They would definitely be senior saints, we might say today. And so this is the people that were involved in this preparation for Christmas. Now I want you to see not only that, but the proclamation that came to them. In verse 8, it says, "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand, on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And we covered a lot of ground there, verses 8 through 20, so I want to back up a little bit and break it down. And most of you are familiar with this account in Scripture, but here it was. Zacharias was of the priestly course of Abiah. There were about 20,000 priests in Israel at this time, according to our Bible scholars, and there were 24 different courses. And so they would go up at certain times of the year by lot. They would decide what they would do in the temple. And so 20,000 divided by 24 and divided by their lifetime and and the time that they serve God in the temple. And so this all works out to be a once-in-a-lifetime thing, that it would be your turn to burn incense on the altar. This was a big deal. Now, this altar of incense was in the holy place, not the holy of holies, but it was in the holy place. And so this wasn't on the outside of the temple. This was inside the temple. This was a place where the table of showbread and the altar of incense were. And you are very, very near to the presence of God in this type of worship, in the temple worship. And so it was his job to go in and burn the incense. This was a tremendous honor, something that he would probably only do one time in his entire life, that he would have this privilege to be the one to put the incense on the altar and burn it. And so there he was doing what he was called to do. This was probably a Sabbath day because there was a multitude of people outside praying. And they had the morning time of sacrifice. They had the evening time of sacrifice. And the people would come, bring their sacrifice. They would put the altar, the incense on the altar, and they would stand outside praying. And those the incense represented the prayers of God's people ascending up into heaven. And so we see the messenger in verse 11, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. In verse 20, we find out it's Gabriel. Gabriel is what many refer to as an archangel. He was a leader of angels, and he was the go-to messenger angel for God. And we see him, especially here early in the Gospels, that he would be the one to send these great messengers. I want you to notice, he says, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. Now, you've read this, and please don't read over it. Just don't pass it up. This is an angel that stands in the very presence of God. In the holiest of holies, not someplace in the temple, but the very throne of God in heaven above, Gabriel is an holy angel of the Lord sent to bring a message to Zacharias. It's an astounding account in Scripture. It's an awesome account in Scripture. So there he was doing his job. His lot was to burn incense. He went into the temple of the Lord. The people were outside waiting and praying. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing. This is back at verse 11. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Okay? Once in a lifetime opportunity. You go in the temple. You're there doing your job with the altar and the incense. And all of a sudden, an angel appears standing beside the altar. I think you and I would be afraid as well. Listen, all I need is somebody to walk up beside me and I don't know they're there to be afraid. Right? I mean, I get startled. Somebody just shows up in the room and I didn't know they were there. You turn around, it scares you to death. Can you imagine this angel appearing? He appears there and he's troubled and he's afraid. And like every angel of God that has a message for man, he has to start with the first message, fear not. Don't be afraid. Do you know that God is, he loves you? So many people don't want to hear the message of God. They hate the message of God. Sometimes people are afraid to hear from God, afraid to submit to God's will. You know that God is interested in your good? That his thoughts towards you are good? Fear not, Zacharias, verse 13. Thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard. But what was this prayer? Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. I want you to see the faith of this man Zacharias. A lot of people will see that he had some questions at the end of this account, but I want to tell you that he was still praying for a child, even though he was an old man. I appreciate the fact that Zacharias says, I'm an old man, and my wife's well stricken in years too. You like that? So next time, fellas, you call yourself old, you want to call yourself an old man, you do that. Don't just say your wife's an old woman. Just say she's well stricken in years too. Thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Verse 14, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. I want you to look at it. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. I want you to notice that the promise is given. The message is, you're going to have a son. Your prayer is heard. The message is, he's going to be great in the sight of God. As a matter of fact, he's even going to be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Now, this is a phrase in the Scriptures that's given people a lot of problems, because we know that we're not born with the Spirit of God in us. We're born with a sin nature. The Spirit of God has to come when we put our faith in Christ. And so what does this mean? Does this mean that God saved John before he was ever born? I don't think so. I believe that John had to be saved, just like Mary had to be saved, just like Joseph had to be saved, just like any other person has to be saved by faith in God. But we do know that God has given a special anointing, and he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, the prophet. And just like the Spirit of God came on Elijah and allowed him to do great miraculous things, the Spirit of God was with John from the very beginning. He was a prophet of God, set aside, ordained of God from the very beginning. From the very beginning. Well, how can you say all of that when it just says that he'd be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb? Friend, nobody comes to God except by faith in Christ. John the Baptist included. So the message, you're going to have a son. The message, you're going to have joy and gladness. And not only you, but many will rejoice. The message, he's going to be great, and he's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be separated unto the Lord. He's not going to have strong drink or wine all the days of his life. He's going to be a spirit-filled man. And many shall he turn to the Lord their God. Verse 17, he shall go before him in the power, in the spirit and the power of Elias. Now I want you to look at the end of verse 16. Look at verses 16 and 17. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And then in verse 17 it says, and he, John, shall go before him, the Lord. Do you see it? He's saying, listen, I've got a job for your son to do. Not only are you going to have a child miraculously because you're both really old, but listen, he's going to be great because what he's going to do, I've got a purpose for John. He's going to go before the Lord. He's going to go before the Lord. In the spirit and the power of Elias or Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist had the great job, the great purpose, the great calling in his life is to prepare other people to receive Jesus. Do you see it? Make straight the paths. Cut down the hills and fill in the low places. Make a runway, make a road, make a highway for people to come to Jesus. I believe that this is the job that the church is supposed to continue on today. Zacharias has great faith to keep praying for a child, even though he's old. Verse 18, he has a question. Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Verse 19, the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and show thee these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. See, notice his faith. Zacharias had enough faith to keep praying for a child, even though he was old. But when God gave him the answer, when the angel of God came from the very throne room of God and he stands in front of him and says, your prayer is answered, he doubted. Isn't that amazing? How many of you believe that the gospel will bring lost sinners to Christ? Amen. Believe that? Yeah, we believe it. How many of you pray for lost people to get saved? Amen. It's an amazing thing. We believe that. We pray for that. But then when it comes down to it, sometimes we doubt it. When it comes down to actually going and giving somebody the gospel, we doubt that it works. We're looking for a different way or a better way. And then when somebody gives somebody the gospel and that person repents and trusts Christ, we don't believe that they really got saved. It's an amazing thing to me how we can have faith, but our faith is so messed up. Zacharias, you tell me today, he didn't believe because the angel said he didn't. Well, he had enough faith to ask for it. And God heard his prayer. Your prayer is heard, God said. So he had enough faith to pray. He had enough faith to ask, but he still had a problem with doubt. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Verse 20. thou shalt be dumb. That's not dumb the way we use it today. If it was the way we use it today, the angel wouldn't have said, thou shalt. He would not have said, thou shalt be dumb, but you are dumb. Right? Okay. Dumb here means unable to speak, or we might say mute. And that's what he says, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be before performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Look at verse 21. The people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So Zacharias goes home. Elizabeth gets pregnant. She hides out for 5 months, but praise God, the promise of God has been fulfilled. That which was not possible was done by God. You see, friends, this is only can be done by the power of God. I want you to get the picture. There was a time when the priests would go in and burn the incense on the altar of incense, that they would show that as a sign that God had accepted their prayers when it went up. When it went straight up and it didn't get blown away, they saw that as a sign that God had heard their prayers. And the people waited outside, waiting to hear, did God accept it or not? And so the people are outside waiting for him to come out and make the proclamation, God has accepted our prayers or he hasn't. And by the way, the angel came and said, God heard your prayer. But he goes out and he can't talk. And I want you to get this picture, because the Bible says there's a multitude. And this was the coolest game of charades ever. Right? Does anybody know what charades is anymore? I mean, he goes out and he can't talk, so he's trying to tell them what happened. I can just imagine. Because the Bible says that they knew he saw a vision because he beckoned with his hands and remained speechless. So can you imagine? I want to know what kind of motions and signs he did to tell them, I saw a vision from God. How do you say that? I mean, this wasn't, what was the old win, lose, or draw? You remember that game? I mean, he didn't have a marker board to draw a picture on it. He just had to sign it out with his hands. And the people understood that he saw a vision from God. So you think about that. Maybe you could show me tonight. How do you communicate to somebody, I saw a vision from God? I'd try to do it today, but then you'd laugh at me and it'd be embarrassing. His wife Elizabeth conceived, and she says, the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. If we fast forward a little bit to the middle of the chapter, you find that the angel Gabriel, 6 months after, John the Baptist is conceived, 6 months later after he's conceived, the angel Gabriel is sent from God to the city of Galilee to a young virgin named Mary. And we're not going to take the time to read all of it, but I want you to look down at verse 36 and verse 37. In the middle of that, Mary's saying, how can it be? See, she too had faith, but she didn't understand how it would all happen. And he says in verse 36, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. We're talking about preparing for Christmas. We're talking about preparing for the birth of our Savior. We're talking about preparing not only for his birth, but for his life, for his ministry, for his death and resurrection. We're talking about being prepared for Jesus. And today we don't look for him coming the first time being born, but we're looking for him coming the second time to come again. And we want to do all that we can to make sure people's hearts are prepared for Jesus. And I want you to know that that's an overwhelming task. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Muldrow is not the biggest city in the world. You guys know that? I think the last census we got like 3,200 people. That's just in the Metroplex. That doesn't count the outlying areas like Redland or Nicut or Short or Long. I mean, there's just a few thousand people around here. But I want to tell you, when I look at the job of this church, that it's our job to reach every one of those souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you may say that's not very many people, but that's an overwhelming task to me. To reach them and to give them a clear gospel presentation in the power of the Spirit. To be used of God to prepare their hearts to repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's a big task. That's an overwhelming task, and it's a big task here, and it's a big task in towns like Salisaw of 10,000, or cities like Tulsa of 150,000 or 300,000, or cities like New York City where there's 8 million people. Friends, there are lots of people in this world. And it's a big task that this church has been tasked with to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand that this is not in our power. Elizabeth said, "The Lord has dealt with me." And Gabriel said, "The Lord will overshadow thee, Mary." And he said, "The Lord has done this, because with God, nothing shall be impossible." I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but there's probably a couple of people in the room right now today that somebody thought, they'll never get saved. Thought about that? People sitting right here worshiping Jesus today, thankful for their salvation, when other people might have thought at some point, I don't think they'll ever get saved. With God, nothing should be impossible. We can't reach everybody in Mulder. We can't talk to every soul about Jesus. With God, nothing should be impossible. We can't send out missionaries and plant churches in other places. With God, nothing should be impossible. You see, I'm glad today that it's not up to me. It's the work of God. It's His purpose. It's His power. Jump down to verse 40. Mary goes to Elizabeth's house. Verse 40 says, "And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." You see, getting ready for Christmas, the first Christmas, was a time of joy. You see, you guys get to look back and get the whole picture. We knew. We know it wasn't an easy time. We know what a difficult time it was in that area in Israel for the Jewish people under Roman rule. We know about their taxation and their census. We know about the cruelty of Herod. We know about the false doctrine and the false traditions of the Pharisees and those who were in control. We know about how dangerous it was for Jesus when he was born. They had to run away into Egypt. We get to look at all that, but I want you to get this. That in the midst of all that darkness, in the midst of all that trouble, in the midst of all that hate, there was joy in the heart of those who believed God. We live in a country today that's messed up. There is a lot of darkness in the United States of America today. There's a lot of hate. There's a lot of corruption. There's a lot of wickedness. But I want you to know that in the midst of it all, you can have joy in your heart when you believe the Word of God. If you jump down to verse 57, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. The birth of a baby is a time of rejoicing, especially when it's a miraculous birth, but any birth is a time to rejoice. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." They made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. I want you to get this. You go back to what the angel said. You're going to be mute. You're going to be dumb, unable to speak until everything's fulfilled. What did he say? Your wife's going to conceive. She's going to be a son, bear a son, and you'll call his name John. And he couldn't say a word until he wrote down, "His name is John." And as soon as everything Gabriel promised, everything he prophesied, every word that he spoke, and only when every word he spoke was fulfilled, was his mouth open. Now, there might be some skeptic out there that would say Zacharias was faking it. I can assure you that that man didn't go 9 months without talking, unless God did that. Oh, there's some guys in the church who can go 9 minutes without talking. Immediately his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came all on all that dwelt round about them. And all these things were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, now I want you to pay attention. We're going to kind of wrap it all up right here with the next few verses. So stay with me. Verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Now I want you to get it. When he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he begins to prophesy. He's talking about Jesus at first. The horn of salvation is Jesus. The one who would redeem his people is Jesus. And the only way, friends, that you and I will ever come to a place where we can worship God in peace, that we can have holiness in our lives and righteousness, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But then he talks to his baby boy. Verse 76. Hey, anybody talk to their babies when they were born? You ever hold those little babies swaddled up? I called them baby burritos. Now you get good at swaddling them things up, especially when you figure out they're more quiet when you swaddle them right. You ever hold that little baby burrito and talk to them? See, the birth of a child is a precious thing. It's a time of rejoicing. And this promised child that was humanly impossible, God gave. And he looks at his baby boy and he says, "Thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. We see in verses 76 through 79 this Holy Spirit-inspired prophecy of what John would do. He would be a prophet of the highest. He would preach for God. He would go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Remember, Jesus is his cousin, his physical earthly cousin. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. So Jesus and John were cousins. But it wasn't about your cousin. It was to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. He would be a prophet. He would be a preparer. And what would he prepare people for? He would give them knowledge of salvation. Look at verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. You know what that is? That's by grace through faith. You turn from your sin, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you get salvation. You see, Christmas is really a wonderful time of the year. And there's family, and there's food, and there's presents, and there's music, and there's 1,002 Hallmark movies. And all of these things that we enjoy. But it's not about those things. And it's not even about the birth of our Savior. It's about everything that he came to do. To give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that peace can only come through Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you have peace in your heart? You see, I think we live in a world today where people don't have peace. But if you are a child of God, you ought to have peace in your heart today. Because everything could be chaos in the world, but you can have peace in your heart. Because the day spring from on high has visited us. You have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. And if you don't have peace in your heart today, you can. You can. Light in the darkness. Peace in the turmoil. Joy in the midst of every trial. And it only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, let's stand together. Get ready for a verse of invitation. While they're coming, will you pray with me?